or Gospel chapter 10. Let me read my text beginning in verse 46. Brother Larry's done put down the title for this morning's message. He's going to repeat himself. I thought about this some more, so I thought, well, let's go back here again this evening. Let's begin reading here, and let me read this to you again. Beginning in verse 46 of chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and to say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. You and I looked at this morning, and we looked at verse 46 mainly. And we saw some things that I called, and I think we could refer to them as negative things, the way you and I looked at them this morning. A narrow window of opportunity. A great multitude to hinder this man, hindrance to all of us that seek the salvation, the good of our souls. Of course, he was blind, and he was a beggar. But here in verse 46, the one thing that I found in this passage, in verse 47 rather, seemed not maybe to negate. I wouldn't say they made void all these negative things. But this verse 47 here, what happened here in this verse? Had something to do, I think, with Bartimaeus not despairing over these negative things that took place in verse 1. It was said here in verse 47, and I think when I read this here, you'll know what I mean. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth. There's something amazing about Eargate. Eargate seems to have a direct road to Heartgate. It's more important than Eyegate. Many saw the miracles which Jesus did and yet believed not. Faith does not come by seeing, but faith comes by hearing. Hear, and your soul shall live. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Ear gate is so important. The Apostle Paul said, you trusted in Christ after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So verse 47 here has, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. And it's easy to see the direct correlation between this statement, when he heard, and the very next thing that takes place. Did you notice that? Look at the correlation between this, and when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I remember Clarence taught a lesson to us, it's been a few years ago now, I guess, about some people that came to Christ. I think there was four people in the scriptures that came to Christ. And one of the things in that message that I still remember, Clarence said, one thing they had in common, they all heard. They all heard. As I remember that, it don't tell us how much they heard. It don't tell us who they heard from. But the Holy Ghost was pleased just to tell us that they heard. They heard. They heard of Him. How much of Him? It doesn't say. It doesn't say who they heard from. But that they heard and they came to Him. But here in Mark chapter 10 and verse 47, though it's not specifically stated what exactly this man heard of Jesus of Nazareth, but I think the context would permit us to speculate. Whatever he heard of Jesus of Nazareth, he associated it with these two things. This is very interesting. Whatever he heard of Jesus of Nazareth, he associated it with these two things. And I think when we see these associations, we can almost know what he heard about. First of all is this. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he cried out, "Mercy." What did he associate Jesus with? Mercy. Is that what you get out of it? He heard that Jesus passed by and he said, "Mercy. Mercy." And I don't think it would be a stretch to say down here in verse 50 also that what he heard back up in verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus, he associated that with mercy, and look how it correlates with verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. He associated Jesus with mercy, and that correlates with him coming to Jesus. Don't you get that out of that? I saw that as I began to read that. You and I read over in Hebrews Gospel chapter 11 verse 6, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is." We believe more than that He just exists. We believe that He is. Well, we believe that He's just, don't we? We believe that He's holy. We believe He's love. We believe that He's eternal. And I tell you something else. If we read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 in the light of our text here, what this man heard and associated Jesus with mercy, we can read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 like this. "He that comes to God must believe that He is mercy." Couldn't we read that like that way? Yes. Here was a man that heard of Jesus, and he correlated that with mercy, and he came to Jesus. So we could say, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is mercy." So what did this man hear? He heard that Jesus was mercy. I love the way I say that. You know, we say sometimes He's merciful, and He is that. We say He'll show mercy, and He does that. But I love to say He is mercy. It's like saying He's love. We sometimes say love is an attribute of God. But really, it's more than just that. It is God. It's the very essence of God. And could we not say the same thing about mercy? It's more than just the attribute. It's the very essence of Jesus Christ. He is mercy. He is mercy. When he heard that it was Jesus, he said, "Mercy," and he came to Jesus. I can see the direct correlation in all that. I don't know. I have no idea how this man heard this. I don't know who told him this. But this is what he got in his heart. What he got in his heart. And having experienced something of the misery of my own sin, and my own depravity, I have not found anything that causes me to fly to the Lord Jesus for relief more than hearing this one thing, that Jesus is merciful. I can hear that He's just. I can hear God is holy, and we worship Him in the beauty of holiness. But I tell you this one thing, when I hear it, it causes me to fly to Him for relief for my misery. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is indeed mercy incarnate. He's mercy exalted. He is the fountain. He is the source of all relief for our misery. When Jesus is present, now listen to this. When Jesus is present, our misery is a mere breeding ground for mercy to heal us. Now, ain't that so? If He's not present, our misery will drive us to despair. But if He is present, our great misery, as great as it is, and we feel it sometimes, don't we? It's a mere breeding ground for His mercy to heal us. Bartimaeus cried out, "Jesus, have mercy on me. Blind me. Beggar me, the source of all misery. The fountain of misery is within myself. Have mercy on me." It seems here in a moment of time, this poor man had at least the seed of the mystery of godliness implanted within his bosom. Now, why do I say that? Because of this. When he heard of Jesus, he associated him with mercy. He thought this within his own soul, that when Jesus was present, great misery draws out great mercy. Now, there ain't many people know that. Did you know that? There ain't many people know that. If you know that, I'm telling you the seeds of godliness are planted in your heart. This is the beginning of God's work. Great misery draws out great mercy. Have mercy on me. Who is more miserable than me? But who is more merciful than Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus, mercy. All because of sin and depravity and the awful, awful curse of God upon it. The heart of man will not own and confess its misery. He'll despair before it will own its misery. Those in the Old Testament said there's no hope for us. But why not? We've loved strangers. We're so sinful people. We've forsaken God. We've loved strangers. There's no hope for us. So what will you do? We'll just go after our lovers. We'll follow after our sins until we die. But as soon as the heart hears, ain't that the key? As soon as the heart hears of Jesus and associates Him with free mercy, as soon as it heard, it's willing then to confess and expose its sin to the Lord. Because it knows there's a balm in Gilead and there's a physician there to heal its miseries. Then the heart is willing to expose its misery to the Lord with the hope of obtaining mercy to heal its misery. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm a miserable man, but in you there's something to heal my misery. What is it? Mercy. How exceedingly sinful our sin is, and we feel it. How great is our shame and unworthiness, and we know it. And add to this our awful pride and unbelief, and our awful apprehensions, sometimes, of the demands of God's law and the curse of it. And how then can our poor, weighty conscience find any relief but in this? Jesus is mercy. Jesus is mercy. I'm telling you, there are times when nothing will comfort my afflicted conscience but the thoughts of this, that Jesus is mercy. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Mercy. I find a lot of comfort in that, don't you?
Yes.
There's something in Jesus Christ, one dear man said, that can dispel our misery, and that is mercy. I was before a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious, but I obtained mercy. Depths of mercy, can there be? Mercy still reserved for me? Mr. Wesley seems to set the mercy of God in Christ over against the wrath of God. Can my God His wrath forbear? How can He forbear His wrath? Mercy. And He seems to set it over against His rebellion. I have long withstood His grace, long provoked Him to His face. But there's something, He said, in the mercy of God that can dispel, that can deliver from the wrath of God. And what is it? It's mercy of Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. Just a wonderful thought. Here was a miserable man who heard of Jesus, and he associated that with mercy. That's the first thing. He associated it with mercy. God is mercy. There's the first thing, but there's something else that he associated this with. He heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, and he associated that with mercy. He cried for mercy. But look here in verse 51. He associated this with something else. Jesus is mercy. And look here what he says. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And the blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." I think it would be ridiculous of me to say that blind Bartimaeus knew how the Lord was going to give him sight. He knew no such of a thing. But you know what he believed? That he was able. He didn't know how, but he believed he was able. He didn't say, "I know how." The only man in the Scriptures that I know that knew how the Lord was going to save him and heal him was Naaman the leper. And he was wrong with him. "I know how He's going to do it." That's what he said. "He's going to pray over me and speak to me and take His hand, and He's going to do some, and I'm going to be healed." It didn't happen that way at all. The blind man did not know how the Lord was going to do it. But he said, "I know You're able." That's faith, ain't it? That's faith. That's what he said in 52. Look at this. "Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Faith in what? in my ability. Faith that I'm able to do this. I'm not against how. I'm not against for knowing how. There's some things we better know how. We better know how God can be just and justify the ungodly. But brothers and sisters, so oftentimes our faith is not in how the Lord's doing something, but in His ability to do something. And that's where this man's faith was. What do you want me to do for you? What do you think I'm able to do for you? Well, you're able to give me sight. Look with me at some scriptures. Look in Romans 4. Look over here in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. This is what the Lord was telling Abraham way back there thousands of years ago. Look at this. Lord speaking to Abraham, verse 17, Romans chapter 4. This is the foundation of our faith, the Word of God. This is what we believe, that He's able. Look in verse 17. As it is written, the Lord said to Abraham, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And look at this. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able. Ain't that faith? Abraham, where are you going? I have no idea where you're going. I don't know. How are you going to be sustained? Do you know the ins and outs of all? I have no idea. But God's able. God's able. And the scripture says Abraham believed God. He believed God was able. Look here at another place. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. And look in verse 20-21. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and verse 21. Look at this. I tell you, this is true faith. I have no idea. Well, it's a miracle of God how this got in this blind man's heart. To know that Jesus Christ, and Brother Larry has been teaching us about the humility of Christ. You didn't look upon him and see God in him. That was all veiled. He didn't go around with a halo and glowing. He's a man that looked just like us. Probably a little older. You'd have guessed him to be a little older than he really was. Just an ordinary looking man. And here was a blind man that came to Jesus, the Son of Mary, and said, you're able to give me sight. I tell you, that's a work of grace in that man's heart. To believe the Lord is able to do that. Glenn, to believe Jesus of Nazareth is able to save you from your sins, from the wrath of God, the curse of the law, and get you through this world and set you there in heaven. To believe He's able to do that, that's faith, ain't it? That's faith. And that's what he heard. He heard. And look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us. Able. Hey, things that we can't even think of, he's able to do. That's amazing, ain't it? Faith is not always knowing how. But faith is always God's able. It may not know how, but it always believes he's able. Faith transcends our intellectual ability to grasp how. That's why our faith can't be in how God's going to do everything. Faith transcends our intellectual ability to know how and to grasp it. So faith rests upon the mere ability of Him to do it. What will you that I should do to you? What do you believe I'm able to do, Lord, that I might receive my sight? There was two blind men came to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 9. And they did the same thing Bartimaeus did. They began to cry, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And the Lord went into the house and they followed him in there. And he sat down and they came in. Said, "Lord, have mercy on us." He said, "What do you want?" And they said, "Lord, that we might receive our sight." And he said, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" He didn't say to you, "Know how? Do you understand how I can do this?" He didn't say that. He said, "Do you believe I'm able to do it?" They said, "Yea, Lord." And he said, "According to your faith, according to your faith, be it unto you." And immediately they received their sight. That's faith. He's able. He's able. Look in one more place. Look in Philippians. Look just over to your right a little bit from Ephesians and Philippians. Here's why this is important, brothers and sisters, because there's many things, so many things you and I can't explain. And we can't grasp in our intellect. We just can't grasp it. And our faith must rest upon His ability to do it. And here's a good example of this in verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3. Look at this. "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned," there's that word, Lord, "like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Don't ask me how a body's going to come back together and be fashioned like unto His glorious body that's already decayed, went back to the dust, and has been blown away. Don't ask me how He's going to do that. I just know He's able. And there's where my faith rests. He is able.
Yes.
And there's where blind Barnabas' faith rests. He looked upon the Lord Jesus and he probably said, "Lord, I can't understand you. I know in my heart there's something different about you. You're glorious, I know that. You know mere man, I know that. There's mercy with you to deliver me from my misery, and there's ability in you to deliver me from my blindness." And that's faith. That's faith. And I think that's so important for us to know that. And I may go back to this sometime in the future and show you that. But here's why, brothers and sisters, I read the Bible. Here's why I read the Bible. Because it's in the Bible I hear of Jesus. And here's why I insist that some of you, brethren, are going to teach the Sunday school class. Because I've got to hear. Just like blind Bartimaeus. He heard.